listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Fairfax, Virginia. For more information about Bethlehem, visit our website at blclife.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Will you pray with me? God of the harvest, give us your patience, give us your peace, give us your word. Amen. I love the Star Wars movies. I love the special effects. I love the story. I love the humor and the characters. I grew up watching the Star Wars movies. I had all the action figures. You could say I'm a big fan, and I still love Star Wars today. But like many movies, Star Wars makes the good guys and the bad guys very easily distinguishable. In case you're not sure, you can tell who's good and who's bad by the color of their uniforms, and also by what kind of music is playing when they're on screen. You know what I'm talking about. Dun, dun, da, dun, 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 dun. It's pretty easy, right? And despite an intergalactic stage, the division between good and evil is really pretty simple. The good guys are here, the bad guys are there. We are not they, and they are not we. We are of God, they are of the devil. But the world in which we live is not quite that clear cut, is it? Reality is not quite as simple as the Star Wars movies. God's world is wonderfully messy, but that means it's messy. Many theologians and thinkers through the years have offered alternative, more complicated models to this simplified Star Wars-like worldview. Is it possible, theologians have wondered, that every person is both good and bad at the very same time? Is it possible that good resides in the hearts of evil people and that evil resides in the hearts of good people? And so good people and evil people are suddenly much more difficult to distinguish. Martin Luther, of course, talked about this when he spoke of the Christian's sinner-saint status. That is, those who believe and follow Jesus are both sinners and saints. Isn't that confusing to think that we are each horribly evil and at the very same time very good? For indeed we are all exalted creatures of God's good creating. In fact, by the way, our synod is doing a series on Zoom during this season, and it's titled that, Imago Dei, that is the image of God. The whole series, I haven't gotten all caught up, but I would commend it. At least the ones that I've seen are very good. It's called Imago Dei, that we are created in the image of God. And to make it more complicated, sometimes it's even difficult to differentiate which is the sinful part and which is the saintful part in our thoughts and actions. Evil certainly has a way of disguising itself, getting between and around our good deeds, just like weeds around the wheat. I read a book some years back called The Seven Deadly Virtues, which was all about just how sneaky evil can be. Biblical scholars tell us that, interestingly, the kinds of weeds that grew in the wheat fields of the ancient Mediterranean require a very skilled eye to tell which is which as they grow. So that's really what Jesus was talking about. It's hard to tell which is which. In this gospel text, we are left with an elusive question. Who is the evil one, the devil, or the children of the evil one? Can we pinpoint them? Can we pinpoint the weeds? Can we at least point to a group of people or a series of events and say, now, there is evil, and be done with it? Or is it more messy? With issues as weighty as good and evil, we can find ourselves, like the disciples of old, wanting simple answers, crying out, explain this to us, Jesus, so that we can make sure to be on the good side, on your side, and join your quest to rid the world of the evil ones. But Christ surprises us again and again. And in the search to figure out who the weeds and the wheat are for us today, we might just find ourselves led down new paths. For we hear this morning that it's not our job to uproot the weeds. It's not even our job to help, just like it's not the servant's job in the parable. "Do you want us to go and gather the weeds?" the servants ask. "No," says the master, "that's my responsibility." It's ultimately the job of the great and mighty, wait for it, gardener-farmer to do the weeding. It's ultimately the job of the great and mighty gardener-farmer to do the weeding, Christ, the gardener-farmer. One might even imagine a peaceful tone in his voice as he responds to the servant's urgency and anxiety to destroy the weeds. "No," the gardener-farmer says, "do not gather the weeds, for in gathering them, you would also uproot the wheat. Let both of them grow together until the harvest." After all, this is the same teacher earlier in the Gospel of Matthew who uttered these challenging and yet grace-filled words, "Judge not, lest ye be judged. Blessed are the peacemakers." Probably the most challenging three words in the entire Bible, "love your enemies." Indeed, Matthew is not portraying a teacher, Jesus, who commissions his students to violence and destruction, hunting down and killing weeds, Star Wars style, or even worse. No, the gardener-farmer gently says, "No, you leave the weeding to me." Could it be, siblings in Christ, given our sinner-saint status, that within our very communities and within our very selves, we possess the soil where both weeds and wheat might grow? And with all our worries and fears, with all our temptations and distractions, it's so easy to get overcome by the weeds. It's so easy for the wheat in our hearts, without attention, to be choked out by the weeds of sin that flourish. The weeds of sin, self-centeredness and arrogance and apathy, hatred, bitterness, neglect. The weeds of sin. Neglect not only for our neighbors and for the earth, but neglect for our own selves, our own bodies. The truth is that we can't do our own weeding. We need the divine gardener-farmer to come and cut back the weeds that grow in our communities and in our hearts. Good thing Jesus came along. Good thing Jesus promises to deliver us from evil. Good thing we continue to follow in the radiance of that promise. For in trusting, Jesus frees us from the weeds of sin that grow in our hearts. But that's not the end of the story. So often we hear that Jesus liberates us from sin, death, and the evil one. We hear that language a lot in church. But the good news is not just about sidestepping sin and death. The good news is that because of this freedom, freedom from death and sin through Christ, we are enabled then to live. And it's about having life. And we all know that having life is far more glorious than simply not dying. It's about the wheat growing, transforming, and bearing fruit. In the same way, it's not just about winning, beating out the bad guys, and then kicking back to gloat. Sometimes I think we're drawn to this graphic imagery in this text, the burning and the gnashing of teeth and the fire, the destruction, this apocalyptic stuff. And then we wipe our brows and say, "Whew, glad that's not me." It does sound like a good action movie. It appeals to a culture, an insatiable appetite for violence and revenge that's prevalent, I'm afraid, in our culture. Or even just plain old cutthroat competition. We win, you lose. But no, there's more to the parable, friends in Christ. It's about being alive in Christ. Such gruesome pictures can distract us from what comes next in this text. In this story. Are you ready for it? It's really exciting. Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. The harvester takes the wheat into the barn. That's where the parable ends. The harvester takes the wheat into the barn. But let's continue the story together. Can you imagine? I've always thought that the church suffers not because of shortage of money or not because there's not enough pastors or our buildings are too old. I've always thought that the church suffers from a crisis of imagination. So let's imagine. Let me practice what I'm preaching. Let's imagine for just a minute what happens next in the parable that Jesus tells. Let's add a chapter to the parable. After all, that would be very biblical. To add on what comes next. That would be a very biblical thing to do, so let's do it. The harvester of the wheat, let's imagine, carries the wheat into the barn, and there it undergoes change, a transformation, and is finally turned into bread to nourish the hungry. The wheat, with the addition of the right ingredients, you see, becomes bread. It takes on a new form. That is, new life emerges. The life we have in Christ is made new. It takes on new meaning. Being saved from burning is not the end of the story. There is new life now. We, as followers of Christ, are taken inside the barn and given special knowledge, that is, ingredients. So there is a separation for us from the rest of the world. We are separated out from the field, certainly from the weeds. But what is it that sets us apart, siblings in Christ? We are given, here's what sets us apart. We are given a glimpse of God's realm. That's what makes us different. We get to see what we and the rest of the world have to look forward to. That's what sets us apart. We get a glimpse of God, a glimpse of grace, a glimpse of divine love, joy, peace, a glimpse of hope right smack in the midst of all the ugliness and pain of this world. And it is in this experience that our lives are transformed. After all, wheat, which escapes fire, will eventually die out in the field as well. But the harvester takes the wheat into the barn, where it is transformed, given a new life, a new form, a new purpose. But that's not the end of the story either. Wheat turns to bread, and look what happens when people gather at a table, a round table, to eat this new thing, this transformed wheat. What happens in those places? Strangers are welcomed because there's plenty of good bread to go around. Ideas are shared. Care is given for those who are going through tough times. New life emerges, you see, again, this time in the form of community. And once the people have eaten the bread, they are strengthened to get up from the table, to go out from the barn where they were sitting together, and now to plunge into this messy world with new energy, new hope, planting new wheat fields, inviting more to the table to be fed, to gather in more grain. Life and new life and new life. Do you see? This is what life abundant means, to borrow from the Gospel of John. And what a powerful and empowering development. What went into the barn is nothing more than a bundle of wheat became the center of a party. A barn dance, if you will. What went into the barn is just a bundle of wheat. Enlivened and strengthened a people for the journey of outreach and service in this world. Sometimes we need to sit together and dance and celebrate inside, right? And then we go out. That's what worship is. Sit together, dance, and celebrate inside, in the barn, whether that's literally inside or outside. And then we go out into the field. The task of living God's love is a great one. Seemingly insurmountable and hopeless even at times, it seems. So we continue returning to the barn for sustenance through communal word and sacraments. And then we leave the barn once again. We are caught up in this back and forth, this dynamic tension of excitement and patience. back and forth, this movement to and from this sacred barn that is God's church becomes our new life in Christ. Fear and hatred and lust after destroying some enemy has no place in this new life. The Star Wars-like worldview, it doesn't work. For it is the good and gracious gardener farmer who does the weeding, not us. Because of Christ, we are freed from having to pick out the good weeds and the bad weeds in our heart and in our world. No, here's what we do. As one of my great mentors of blessed memory, Fred Danker, used to say, here's what we get to do. We just get to do church. That's how he would say it. He'd lean down, sort of slyly, happily. We just get to do church, he would say. We just get to dance in the barn and work out in the field and then come back to the barn, back and forth. Or as Senator John Lewis of blessed memory would say, we just need to get into trouble, good trouble, necessary trouble. We just get to live into our baptismal covenants. We just get to do church, live among God's faithful people, serve all people, following the example of Jesus, strive for justice and peace in all the earth, and worship together. I guarantee that gets us into some good trouble. And so in this vision of the barn dance, moving into and away from the barn, the realm of God is being realized on earth as it is in heaven, just as we had prayed for it to be, as we do each week inside the barn. The realm of heaven is coming into view here on earth, for God's children are shining like the sun, warming and nurturing the world, the field, with hope and life. That's you. You are God's child, shining like the sun, warming and nurturing this world, this field with life and hope. Followers of Jesus, the weeds have been removed. The vision has been offered. And those divine arms are open in gracious invitation. Come, Jesus says, join the living, dance in the barn, plant in the field. Shine like the sun. Amen.
On behalf of all of us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon. And to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day.
The Evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body...
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.